From Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and believers in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the adoption, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we saw on Wednesday evening how you have said that you love the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And Lord, we do believe, we are confident, that as we pray in the secret place of our homes, that you are there. You hear us. You meet with us. You draw us out. But you tell us that there is something special about the gates of Zion. There's something special about the city of God, your gathered people. And so, Lord, at the outset of our consideration of your word, we come and we offer to you the sacrifice of a believing confidence that you will minister to our hearts through the word. Our confidence is not in our own ability to look at the text and see something. Our confidence is not in man, but our confidence is in your promise to come and minister to your people. And Lord, we pray that you would minister to the spectrum of our need, for we believe that for those who have walked most closely with you, there is challenge and encouragement that comes to us from our text. And for those who are strangers to your grace and mercy, there is invitation to be in Christ. Draw near to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you cold? Are you indifferent, perhaps, to the things of God? Has your fire of praise been burning low? Are there perhaps just a few embers there and quite a bit of ash? Are you kind of cold about spiritual things and it's not really bothering you just yet? Have you recently been convicted of the need to tend the fire of your praise to God? Well, biblical Christianity is complex, isn't it? There are many things that we need to grab hold of and keep together at the same time. There's all this truth that we need to learn and understand and hang on to. There's all this ethic of what God wants me to live out. There's all this kindness to my fellow man that I can love someone else in such a way that the world will look on and say, this one must be a Christian. There's all this praise and this worship from a heart that is about to burst with praise, or is at least bubbling up a little bit with praise to the God of heaven. Well, the question that arises out of our text this morning, verse 3, is this. Do I adore God? Do I have adoration? Is my worship marked by a breaking out of adoring praise to the God who has made me and saved me? Do you see it there in our text, verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Roman numeral 1, our privilege and responsibility to bless God. And we ask, first of all, A, what does it mean? What does it mean to bless God? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some come along and they tell us, don't you know that God is absolutely perfect? God is absolutely sufficient. God is absolutely satisfied in and of himself. And so you and I cannot add anything to God. And so all we're doing here is saying, look at God. He is absolutely blessed. He's got everything. He is altogether sufficient. And then others say, no, it's a little bit more than a declaration here. There is an act of worship that is involved here, and that we are doing at least something. It's not that we are contributing something to God, but we are at least in our own minds lifting God up. Well, there is a difference. There must be a difference between our blessing of God and his blessing of us. And notice both are going on in our text. Blessed be the God and Father. That's what we do towards God. We're to bless him. But then the next line says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. God blesses us with deeds that give us success. If God blesses me, that means that in a particular area, I'm going to have a tremendous benefit and things are going to be going very well with me. If God blesses me in the realm of salvation, guess what? I'm ending up in heaven. If God is blessing me with the forgiveness of sins, my sins are gone. There is a tremendous thing that God is adding to me, and he is giving to me. Now, it's very different when we come to bless God, isn't it? We can't really come and bring something as mighty and stupendous as forgiveness of sin and give that to God. It's irreligious to suggest it, isn't it? But we do come, nonetheless. If God gives us actual benefits, then what we come with is words. Words. That's really all we can give to God. Words. Words that are the expression of praise. They add nothing to the perfection of God, but perhaps there is a lifting up and exalting of God, at least between our own ears. We can control that to some degree. What does it mean to bless God? It means to lift up his holy name. There's a sampling that I'd like to give you of some of the Old Testament passages. I'm just going to limit it to a couple. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is a psalm of Solomon in which he is looking at the gospel going forward to the ends of the earth under the age of the Messiah. And as he comes in verse 18, we hear this language of our text. Blessed be the God and Father. Well, it's not exactly that, but it is the language of blessing of the Lord. Verse 18 of Psalm 72. Blessed be Jehovah God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And so Solomon is not coming along and having some misplaced notion that he is actually adding something to God. He's the one who does everything wonderfully. He is the God who is to be praised. But Solomon is coming and saying, oh, that God's name would be lifted up throughout all of the earth. We want His glory to be extended. And then we could look over in Psalm 106. And it's interesting to see how a number of the Psalms will have their closing verses. There is this trouble, there is this difficulty that the psalmist is facing. And here in Psalm 106, it's God remembering His covenant in verse 45. It is that they have been carried away by the Gentiles, and there's the prayer for the return. And in the midst of all of this, there is the language of verse 48, blessed be Jehovah, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, amen, praise the Lord. So there is this blessing of God that's found in the Old Testament. It's striking to find that as we come to the New Testament, and you may like to turn to Luke 1:68, as you turn there, let me give you something of the language of the Pharisees there in Mark 14. And they do not want in their religious scrupulosity, there was a reservation to say, to speak the name of God. We find something of this coming out as they are challenging the Lord Jesus. And in the midst of the trial, they saying, again, the high priest asked him, saying, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? The Son of the Blessed. And what is implied is, are you claiming to be the Son of God? Are you claiming to be the Son of that one who is uniquely blessed? You see who God is? God is the one that men bless. God is the one that men come and in their right minds say, you know, God is this wonderful being and I need to have these high thoughts of Him and you need to have these high thoughts of God as well. We find it in Zacharias, that father of John the Baptist, Luke 1:68, as he begins his praise. How does he begin? Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. And Zacharias is very much in keeping with that Old Testament approach of God. But we find it in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find it in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we finding? What we are finding is that there is something of a fire of praise that ought to be in every one of our hearts. And certainly, as a group of individuals who have a fire of praise to God in their own hearts come together as the gathered people of God, there ought to be this larger fire that we all partake of and all contribute to, the praise of God. We find it here in our text, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. But the second question that we want to ask under Roman numeral 1 is the question, how definitive? Not only what does it mean to bless God, but secondly, be how definitive are we to be in the blessing of God? Come on, preacher. If I'm here on a Sunday morning and I could have slept in a little bit longer, cut me some slack. As long as I'm here, that's all that God expects. And if I can mumble out a little bit of blessed be God, then that ought to be good enough. Look back at the text. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is to be a particular focus on God the Father. But not only God the Father, as He is our Father, that's the language of verse 2, isn't it? To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in verse 3, we're not talking about God our Father, but we're talking about God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's to be a particular emphasis on God the Father. There is a particular emphasis on worshiping God as the God of Jesus Christ. You see, all of a sudden, we've waded out into the water a little bit, and we're starting to find that the bottom is dropping out underneath us. So what does it mean to be worshiping God and blessing God as the God of Jesus Christ? Well, notice with me down Ephesians 1 and verse 17, we'll find that this is something that Paul reiterates. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Jesus Christ is forevermore the God-man. And He is, as a true man, He has God as His God. Even though He is the God-man, He still has God as His God. This is recognized in John 20 and verse 17. Jesus, right after the resurrection, says to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And it's saying to us that there is a unique relationship that Jesus Christ sustains to God the Father. As the God-man, He has God as His God. As the God-man, God has always been His Father. There has always been this relationship between the Father and the Son in eternity past, marking them out as distinct persons of the Trinity. There is this eternal relationship there. And so our Lord is saying to Mary and to the other disciples, to us, yes, He is your Father, Mary, but in a way different than He is my Father. Tell them that I am going to your Father and my Father, to my God and your God. We are to be definitive in our blessing of God. We can't just wander in and just carelessly say, oh, well, bless the name of God. And I'm sure we're all thinking the same thing here. There's something definitive here that is found under inspiration as Paul lays it out for us. Thirdly, we ask, how does blessing God practically impact us? Well, first of all, our worship is to be distinctively Christian. Distinctively Christian. If we're going to be blessing God, we're going to be blessing God as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to say amen? At the end of your political prayers, are you going to say amen in the name of Jesus Christ at the end of your prayer there in that political arena? Yeah, I think so. In fact, that whole prayer has to be offered in the context of Jesus Christ and of the unique relationship between the Father and the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ God. He is Jesus Christ Father. And this doesn't take away anything of the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that. We've seen it in verse 2. Grace to you. The unmerited favor of God comes to you from God the Father, verse 2, and from Jesus Christ. He's as much God as God the Father. But our worship is to be definitively, distinctively Christian. Our Lord taught us, He taught that Samaritan woman, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is truth, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, I'm sure there is much that I don't understand about John 4:24. What all is bound up in spirit and in truth. But as it comes over and stands as a parallel here to Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be God. He is to be worshipped. He is to be praised. But is to be worshipped in truth. Distinctive, biblical, and Christian truth. We cannot carelessly and mindlessly come to God and think that God is thrilled with our worship. Well, Lord, I at least rolled out of bed and got my shoes on the right feet and got there. That ought to be good enough. No, it's a blessing that comes where we're able to think with Paul and say, you know, the God that we're blessing is a God who has a relationship to us, and He's got a relationship to Jesus Christ, and there's something so unique about Jesus that He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every phrase and every article meticulously reveals God's mind and His truth. Even the way that this is put together in the Greek with an article out there in front of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is to be a careful consideration of truth. Well, why don't we just have more of the choruses? Why don't we just sing, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Why don't we sing that? Well, there may be a place for that. But what we have to appreciate is, blessed be the God, and it's meticulous. It's down to the very article, and there is truth that is packed in. And the kind of truth that, for those of us who have been attending church for 25 years, oh, you're God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll meet you in the lobby, and you tell me all about that. And I've got a feeling that our conversation is not going to go on for hours and hours as I listen to you explain what you understand about that. It challenges us. Our hymns should come from careful theologians. We can't be careless. Right here at the outset of the word, if Paul's having a little praise fit, his fire is well tended. But it's a fire that is burning according to the truth. Meticulous details of truth. Our worship is to be fueled by considerations of God as Father. God is the God of the God-man Jesus Christ. And we ought to plainly own God as our God. But God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think, well, He's the Father, well, what does that mean? Well, then we look back to verse 2 and say, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Oh, so He's not just the Father of the Lord. He's our Father, too. What does that mean? And then we think back. And this is where sometimes these little statistics of word usage are helpful to me. I think the word Father is used 1,445 times, if I remember right, in the Old Testament. And only 15 of those times is it used in relationship to God in the Old Testament. And then the term Father is only used something like 450 times to 429 times in the New Testament. But almost, 295, I may have that one here, 245 times God is spoken of as Father in the New Testament. You see that dramatic change? As we come into the New Testament, it's that there's a sense of privilege that we have. Redemption is come. And we are urged to come and have dealings with God our Father. And this is what Paul is doing. He's blessing his God and he's pulling. It's like one log after another. And one of the logs that goes on his praise fire is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's thinking of everything that Jesus Christ means. And when he thinks of Father, he's thinking, well, verse 2, he's our Father too. It's a theme that he's going to pick up. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through him, Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Whose Father? Yes, Jesus' Father, but our Father too. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 and verse 6. We have one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, I trust that you see with me that our worship is to be distinctively Christian. There is to be truth that is bound up with it. But further, as practical relevance, notice with me that worship is a key part of Christianity. We can look at our mission as a church and say, all right, why do we exist? Why does God want us to be here? What are we to be about? And if we recognize that this was an epistle that is written to the saints and to the believers, saints in Ephesus and believers in Christ Jesus, it's written to the church. And as soon as he gets done with this introduction here, he starts off with, blessed be God. Here's my little glory fit and it's coming on. And this is what the church is to be about, the worshiping of God. It's not so much about me being entertained, me having nice feelings, me having a sense of self-acceptance with God. But the church exists for God, for His worship, for His glory. We need this. We need the other. We need this to be in our worship. You know what we really need in our worship service? We need blessed be God to be springing from every one of our hearts. The tending of the fire there in our own secret place so that we can, in a sense, pull one of the logs that's red hot and burning out of our private devotions and put it there on the communal fire of praise to God. Blessed be God. We can have wonderful hymns full of truth. Oh, yeah. I've just spent 6 months going through the hymnal here, checking everything out. And I've made 27 corrections here and we're going to change the words. We've got the perfect hymnal now. But if you don't have blessed be God in your heart as you walk through the doors, it's not going to do you a lot of good. We can have adequate exposition of the Bible. We can have some gifted in prayer leading us to the throne. But if any of us has a cold, distracted, indifferent heart to God, then the blessing of God is going to fall to the ground. That which I bring to God in worship needs to be a heart ready and engaged to bless God. Praise is waiting for you, O God, in Zion. I got my log right here. And it's red hot. Well, it's at least got a little bit of red on it. And I'm going to throw it in there, and I'm hoping somebody else has got a hotter log this week and going to help me out. He loves the gates of Zion. Roman numeral 2, reasons for our blessing God. We've seen the privilege and responsibility of blessing God, but Roman numeral 2, our reasons for our blessing God. Here are some of the logs that Paul is going to help us out in throwing onto the fire. The first, from the latter part of verse 3, is A, the universal experience in blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has blessed us. We are obligated to bless Him. Blessed be God. Why? Because He has blessed us.
We love Him because He first loved us. We respond to God and we have an obligation to bless Him because we turn around and see everything that God has done for us. Remember what we've seen in our earlier studies where there's this great tapestry of redemption and this is what God has done from eternity past and what He's doing up to eternity future. And here I am, that little speck. And we look at everything that God has blessed us with. And we say, you know what? God needs to be blessed. He's given me real benefits. He's given me forgiveness for my sins. I can at least give Him words. Words of praise that flow out of my heart. We're not to be like the 9 lepers who didn't bother to return to thank the Lord Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And He's blessed us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me, the Apostle Paul, because I am this elite, high-class Christian, and I've got all these benefits. We might almost read the text that way. I'll assume that this is not coming to everybody, but these are blessings that are coming to the common people of God. And so it's another log. It's because He's done it, and because He's done it to you, and you, and you, and you, and me. He's blessed us. So I got to get my log on the fire. Secondly, B, the spiritual nature of our blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, blessings were often of a more temporal and material nature. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you 7 ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in the storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and He will bless you in the hand which the Lord your God is giving you. Old Testament blessings kind of focus on what? That which is material and that which is temporal. And some rightly seeing, it seems rightly to make a connection here when Paul says, blessed be God because we've got spiritual blessings. If you've got a blessed kneading bowl there in the Old Testament, I got a blessed heart because my sins have all been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've got a blessed storehouse there here on earth, let me tell you, I have been adopted into the family of God. I have a spiritual blessing that rises above that of the Old Testament. But turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We want to look more closely at this word spiritual, spiritual blessings. Paul uses spiritual 24 of the 26 times that it's used in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if you're going to spiritually know something, spiritually discern something, then what do you have to have? You've got to have the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot spiritually discern. So there's the strongest connection between spiritual and the Spirit of God. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual, because he has the Spirit of God, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But then let's look right on chapter 3 and verse 1. And brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, and are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So what's the opposite of spiritual, the latter part of chapter 2? The natural man who doesn't have the Spirit of God. And when we come to chapter 3, what's the opposite of spiritual? It is carnal. It is opposed to the things of God. And so what we need to appreciate is, as we read here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. These are blessings that are spiritual because they somehow have a connection to the Spirit of God. They are spiritual in that sense. One is written, having given lots of details of passages, in conclusion, that which is spiritual pertains to the things of the Spirit of God and is supernatural, having its source in God, and is in contrast to the things which are natural and has its source earthly human beings or things. So we get the point. We can have our storehouse and our kneading bowl to be blessed, or we can be blessed in the sense that I am adopted son of God. I know that God is, through Christ, summing up all things under Him. I can know that He's causing all things. I'm sorry, He is the one who works all things after the counsel of His own will. He is the one who has given me the Spirit of God to live within me. These are all spiritual blessings. I can remember being around some charismatic believers very early in my Christian experience. And it's my recollection that they were having a cup of coffee. And, you know, I don't drink coffee now, didn't drink coffee back then. Maybe that's got something to do with it. But they were getting all excited about this cup of coffee. Let's pray. And they were going on blessing God for this cup of coffee. And they were really, I think, were making a show of it. And it's not wrong to be thankful even for our coffee. But we need to have perspective, don't we? We wouldn't exactly say that coffee or a little cookie that goes along with that coffee is a part of our great spiritual blessings. And that which is the log that's on Paul's fire is the log of spiritual blessings. Doesn't mean that he wasn't thankful for God's provision of it. He was. But that which is going to break out in his praise fit, and that which is going to break out in our congregational praise fit, is blessed be God for spiritual blessings. Blessings that come in connection with the third person of the Trinity. And as someone leads in prayer at the lunch table today, if you were to lead in prayer, and if your custom is, Lord, thank you for the blessing of a good job. Thank you for the good smells here in this home and the good Sunday dinner that we're about to partake of. And thank you for the good family, the happy family that we've got. And thank you for the new car that we got 3 weeks ago. You're happy for the blessings God has given you. But judged by this standard, it falls short, doesn't it? Blessed be God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Those things that pertain to that higher realm. Forgiveness of sin. Eternal election. Adoption as sons. Thirdly, see the breadth and the connection of our blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every one of them. Every, the word all here means every kind of spiritual blessing. I'm thankful, Lord, for election from before time, adoption, holiness, forgiveness of sins through the ransoming blood of Christ, the knowledge of my purpose in the world, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit and the eternal inheritance that I'm going to get. Thank you for all of them, Paul says. But then notice what Paul is saying. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And the point is, if you've got one of these blessings, you're going to get them all. If you've gotten the election part, if you've gotten even the forgiveness of sins, then you've got the adoption of sons, and you're eventually going to get the eternal inheritance. And you've got the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Can you get the sealing of the Holy Spirit without having been chosen by God from before time? Can you get the sealing of the Holy Spirit without having believed in the Lord Jesus and have the forgiveness of your sins? And so there's the breadth here of these blessings, and there's an interconnectedness in all of this blessing that even if you were shopping, it's, well, Lord, I don't want to be presumptuous. You got all these blessings up here on the shelf, and I'll just take the forgiveness of sins. That's the only one I'll pull off the shelf. And the whole mess of them comes down on top of you. They're all tied in together. You can't get one without the others. And that's to encourage our hearts. And when we think of it like that, we can see how Paul's got another log here, because it's every spiritual blessing. It ain't just one. I can't get just one. And so my heart is full of praise to my God. You see, the emphasis here is on what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you or I, if he's chosen us before time, he's made the provision through the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you or I are carnal, if we're cold-hearted, if we're indifferent, in our Christian walk, whose fault is it? There they are, all up there on the shelf. If I take one, the whole mess of them comes down. Here's the emphasis of Ephesians 1. This is what God has done for you. But the balance of Ephesians 6 is, you got to stand there against even the wiles of the devil. There's the balance. And here we are. And the way to get your shield of faith up to extinguish the fiery darts of the devil is to first know all of the blessing and all of the privilege that God has given to me. You see, we get to chapter 1 first before we get to chapter 6. Before we go out there and face the devil and seek to extinguish those fiery darts that are coming from him, we better know I'm forgiven. I'm sealed by God the Holy Spirit. I have been elected from eternity past. I have been adopted as a son or a daughter of God. Fourthly, D, the origin of our blessings. Paul reaches for another log, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In the heavenlies is used 5 times in the book of Ephesians. It speaks of the source of our blessings. It's also the source of the agents of our great struggle. Ephesians 6, we wrestle against those principalities and powers in heavenly places. But here, heavenlies is used in the sense of, this is where they come from. This is not some blessing that I've cooked up on my own. And, you know, that's why he's just so delighting before God. Blessed be the God and Father. Because he knows this didn't come out of the kitchen of his own heart, of his own effort. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Matthew 23:22, and he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And so the heavenlies is here the source of our blessings. I got spiritual blessings, and they're all coming off the shelf at me. And who dreamed up these blessings, and who gave me these blessings? Well, they came from heaven, the place of God's throne. Surely Paul is moved to praise God by saying that these spiritual blessings are not something that I could come up with my own, on my own. And there's a sense, we're looking at the shelf there, and I want this blessing of the forgiveness, or I want the blessing of the adoption of sons. The packing label is still on them. And the address is heaven. They were sent from heaven to us. There is a throne room in heaven. And there is the great spirit being of the Ancient of Days seated in His majesty. And there is a place where the glorified Jesus, the God-man, normally sits but stands to watch the stoning of Stephen. And what Paul is saying is these blessings, they come from heaven. They come from the boardroom of the universe. And that's why I'm blessing God. Fifthly, E, the agent of our blessings, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, preacher, I know about that. In Christ. We already looked a little bit at that. This is written by Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That they have to be saints in Ephesus and believers in Christ Jesus. Grace comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. I understand how important Jesus Christ is. And you know, there is a sense in which we can look at this last phrase, in Christ, and even as a preacher, it can flash across my mind. Do I really need to emphasize this last point? I mean, I do try to look back over what we've covered and say, all right, we emphasize this aspect of the blessing before. I don't really need to highlight that. We'll go on to something else. And so as we're coming through the past, we've already talked a little bit about Jesus, an apostle. We've seen that grace comes from Jesus Christ, and they've got to believe in Jesus Christ. It's generally a well-taught congregation. We can assume that they understand what in Christ means, so we can just pass on to some other emphasis. I mean, after all, you've got 14 pages of notes. What are you going to pass over? Do I really need to take the time to highlight the words in the text in Christ? It's never a serious consideration, but it does go across my mind. Let me ask a couple of questions. What would be wrong with passing over this little phrase? Two one-syllable words in the Greek, two one-syllable words in the English, in Christ. Surely we've gotten the fire of praise going by now. The log of God's having blessed us. The spiritual nature of our blessings. The extensiveness of our blessings. The log of the heavenly origin of our blessings. Maybe it's a bit redundant to draw explicit attention to in Christ. But then when we consider that between verse 3 and verse 14, Paul talks about in Christ, in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus, 11 different times. In Him. Where was that in the beginning of verse 7? In Him. It was one place. Yeah, it's verse 10. Verse 10 ends with in Him. And verse 11 begins with in Him. Paul, as your English major editor here, we'd like to make some recommendation. We'll say a plague on your English major editing recommendations. God is emphasizing that in Christ is something that we can never get enough of. Are we aware that in the six chapters of Ephesians, there are 39 times that these various terms in Him, in Christ Jesus, in the Beloved, and those others are found in this book? God the Holy Spirit is evidently not worried that we're going to grow cold in thinking about Jesus too frequently. The greater danger is that we will miss the strategic importance of being in union with Jesus Christ. So he takes the log and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ." I got to have that walk. Because it's when I say in Christ that I make it absolutely plain that all of these blessings that I have come through the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross. I didn't contribute to this one bit. And Paul, at the Spirit's prompting, never grows tired of highlighting in Christ. Professor Murray, in skimming over a chapter he wrote on union with Christ, it jumped out at me. He wrote, "Union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation." If you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know what it is to have at least a few embers of praise in your heart, blessed be God. If you don't know what that is, if you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not yet in union with the Lord Jesus, you need to believe in Jesus Christ to the saving of your never dying soul. In Christ. And though Paul has been a Christian for many years and he's preached the message of the gospel many, many times in many, many different places, he delights to take this one last log in Christ and see the flame of his praise go a little higher. Oh, may God work in our hearts and grant that privately and publicly, every time we come together, that there would be a spontaneous flowing out, bubbling out of our hearts, "Blessed be God for all that He has done for us in Christ." Let's pray. Father, it is humbling for us to think that when You bless us, You give us all these tremendous gifts that contribute to our blessing, to our success, our happiness, our expanded experience. But when we come to bless You, Father, there is not one thing that we can add to Your being. All we have are the words of our praise. But we see, Lord, very plainly that You would have that. You would have us to come to bless You, to lift You up in our own mind's eye, and to have You to be lifted up and exalted in the context of our church, and that You would have Your name to be lifted up and exalted in those who have any awareness of us. We pray, Lord, that You would deal graciously with us, use this first chapter of this text that You've breathed out for our good. We pray that You would use it to the end, that we would be more worshipful believers in the days ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.